I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we read this fairly brief chapter and considering for our main focus verses 6 through 15. For those of you who may be visiting with us this morning, last week we began to consider just a very brief series on giving, something that I had been reluctant to do, so reluctant that I've never done it. And but it's been a blessing for me, and I hope and pray for you as well. And really a reminder, too, that when it's so easy to look at each other and to consider what each other ought to be doing, God's Word says no, no. I mean, this is a very sensitive topic because it hits each and every one of us in the pocketbook. But we're not to be looking at each other's pocketbooks, if you will, but we are to look at our own pocketbook when it comes to the subject of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hear now God's holy word. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia was a region and Corinth was in Achaia, that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. May God certainly bless the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved, in Christ the Lord, as we bring this brief series on giving to a conclusion this morning, it's good for us just to recap a little bit what we considered last week, beginning in the morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we found Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian believers, as well as you and me still today, to excel, to abound, to overflow in the grace of giving. Giving, God-centered giving, is indeed a grace. It's a gracious thing, and it's only by God's grace that believers give. And giving in faith, giving by faith, is again a demonstration of grace in itself. And as an example, you remember that Paul gives to the Corinthian church and to us, the Macedonian churches, who themselves, it's interesting, maybe you caught that in the first five verses, the Macedonian churches that Paul lifts up as an example to the Corinthian church, the Macedonian churches themselves were motivated by the zeal and the promise of the Corinthian believers about a year before whatever this time was. Yet a promise that had not yet come to fruition. And that's why Paul is writing as he does in these first five verses. He doesn't want the Corinthian church to be caught off guard. You made this promise. His encouragement is to fulfill that promise. And therefore, he said, when those come who are going to pick up that gift that you have promised, be prepared for it so you're not caught off guard. And in that way, they would have to scramble and put together this gift they promised. It would seem more like an obligation than a free will offering. But again, the Macedonian churches were motivated by the Corinthian churches. But as we saw with the Macedonian churches, beloved, a transformed heart, as 2 Corinthians 8 points out, gives in response to God's grace by giving oneself first. Boys and girls, remember we said, like jumping in the offering plate. Jumping, your whole body, your whole self, putting yourself in the offering plate. The idea there is giving the entirety of yourself, your body, your mind, your gifts, whatever, your all. And then the transformed heart that gives first itself to the Lord gives according to one's means. And in the case of the Macedonian churches, gives beyond one's means. As we said, they were willing to endure the squeeze when it came to their wants and desires. To put it another way, they were willing to forego, to give up some of the things that they wanted, that they might be able to give in order for those who couldn't even enjoy the necessities of life wouldn't feel the pinch of that so much. And also then the transformed heart, we notice, gives without being begged and without being prodded to do so. Why? Because as the Macedonian churches again, they saw giving as a privilege. They begged for the opportunity to participate with others in relieving the needs of the Jerusalem church. They look for needs that they can fill. And then in the evening, and from 1 Corinthians 16, the first couple of verses, Paul lays before us a practical matter, a how-to, if you will. For those of transformed heart, for those who desire to engage in godly living, Paul gives a pattern there that our giving is to be regular on the first day of the week. And really, the idea there is do it regularly and do it right away, because we all know that if you don't set aside what you desire to give right away, you're probably not going to give it at all. Regular, and also proportional, according to how they had been blessed, in keeping with their income. Again, we said in the New Testament, God does not lay down a certain percentage. He does not specify a certain dollar amount. And therefore, godly giving is to be planned. It is to be done purposefully. It is to be done thoughtfully. Not as it were wrapping your hand up with a bunch of two-sided tape and sticking it in that barrel of silver or gold coins, and whatever sticks to that tape, well, that's what I'll give. No, it's done purposefully and thoughtfully. It's planned giving. And that keeps the child of God focused even in our giving. It keeps us focused on the truth that all that we have received is from God and God alone. Yet now with regard to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we may say that our God through His servant lays down some foundational truths of giving from God's perspective. As we said, indeed, there would be some overlap. But these foundational truths, I trust, I hope that we see really serve to correct false interpretations and wrong motives for giving. And also to correct abuses with regard to wrong applications of the Bible when it comes to giving. Applications with wrong applications about God's giving and wrong applications about our giving. We want to consider these foundational truths from our text as we consider sowing generosity. Sowing generosity, first of all, sowing generosity that is God-pleasing, and secondly, sowing generosity that is God-blessed. Sowing generosity that is God-pleasing. God-pleasing generosity, first of all, is from the heart. In verse 7, Paul begins, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." The idea there, as he has determined, it is a deliberate doing. It's therefore not something that the child of God takes lightly or enters into carelessly. It is so important to use the expression that we sometimes use with a lot of activities in this life. We are to put our heart into it. Put your heart into your giving. That's what the Macedonian churches did. Put your heart into it. And because it's a matter of the heart, and because it's something we decide, it's not decided on our own. It's between the giver and God. Only God knows your heart. Only He knows my heart. And the believer, therefore, takes this matter to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, You have given me all that I have. How would You have me to use it? Indeed, we are to seek wisdom from God, taking into consideration what we have and indeed what we need, and therefore the disposable income that's left over, and understanding too that God made us to be sensible people. He made us with common sense. We all have differing circumstances, and these circumstances also change at different points in time. Indeed, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to giving, it's a delicate situation. We know that. And our God has also placed before us the example of the ant in Proverbs. And we are to save. We are to plan. Saving for retirement, for example. Yet even as we do so, we are to do so not with fear of the unknown future, but remembering God's constant provision in the past, no matter how many years of life you have enjoyed on this earth. That God has always provided. And at the same time, remembering that not one of us has any sort of a guarantee that we're going to wake up tomorrow. But seeking wisdom from God, taking it to the Lord in prayer. God-pleasing giving is giving from the heart between the giver and God. And therefore, beloved, it's not determined by manipulation. Some of you may be aware of Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message. I won't even call it a paraphrase of the Bible, but it's sort of helpful in some respects. Very easy to read, put it in our language kind of thing. And with regard to this very passage, this verse, he says it this way, as if Paul is saying, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. Now we understand that, don't we? We are inundated with TV commercials and solicitation calls, and sometimes, especially those calls, whether it's from a college or whether it's from a political group or whether it's from wherever, they ask these leading questions that they know that you really can only, if you're any sort of a decent person, you can only give a certain answer to. And then at the very end, when you say no, they want you to feel really, really insensitive about it. We're inundated with TV commercials and solicitation calls and even mail in our mailbox that so much charitable giving is governed by these things, and often with pictures of starving children and homeless people and abused animals or just horrendous stories that rip out your heart, trying to make you and me feel guilty if we don't give. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are many, many of these causes are good and proper, and God may so move you as you take it to the Lord in prayer to help out any one of them. But the problem with that is that they promote giving by tugging on one's emotional heartstrings through manipulation. But really what that does is it separates giving from a true heart consideration. It separates it from prayer. It separates it from godly wisdom. And it is not God-pleasing, nor is it cheerful. It does not promote cheerful giving, as Paul says. God loves a cheerful giver. From the heart and cheerful. That's God-pleasing. really, this is fascinating because the child of God experiences true pleasure in giving. It is an exhilarating experience if it is done as God intended. Have you experienced that exhilaration in your giving? I don't always. But it's an exhilarating experience as God blesses both of the giver and the recipient with a spiritual happiness. The giver with the blessing of knowing that the receiver, whoever it may be, because the giver might not even know if it's given anonymously, but knowing that the receiver will be relieved of previously unfulfilled needs, but also a blessing for the receiver with the blessing of a sense of relief as that one is brought to recognize the Lord's provision through his people. Again, whether the receiver knows the giver or not, and the receiver is brought to give thanks to God for that giver. And it's also fascinating that word cheerful comes from the Greek word hilaron. Hilaron. From which we get our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Not because it's a good joke, but in a sense, it's hilarious to me that I am even able to give because of God's undeserved generosity to me. And beloved, when giving is carried out as something that we have to do, like paying the bills, it's seen as an obligation, and there is no delight in that. It's like a dripping faucet, not like a rushing river. Or someone has said it's like having to pry open one's hand because their heart is pinched tight by a fear of parting with their hard-earned money. There's no delight in that. Like reluctant or forced giving. That's what Paul says. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, the idea of under compulsion has a grudging idea, a grumbling idea, a giving because of external pressure to give because someone else wants you to, again, with that manipulation factor. And that then leads to giving that is reluctant, giving reluctantly. And the idea there is giving with regret, giving with sadness. Sometimes we talk about buyer's remorse, which eventually we get over it in a couple of days because we still have whatever it was we bought. But there's also a giver's remorse. Reluctantly. With regret and sadness to see the gift leave one's hand, still hanging on to it. Whether physically, there's that tug of war over that $20 bill when your child says, Dad, can I have a little money? I'm going out and I'm short. And you kind of hold on to that $20 bill. Or still hanging on mentally as another takes that gift. Grieving after having given it. Maybe we've seen this with young children, boys and girls. Maybe you've experienced this. You have two pieces of candy, and let's even say that they're two different pieces of candy, and you really want both of them, but your friend doesn't have any. And mom says, come on, give one up. And might even say, let your friend choose which one. You really don't want to do that. But your mom is exerting external pressure. That's compulsion. So you give reluctantly and you keep looking back at your friend like, that's mine. It's mine. I didn't want to give it. Giving is to be voluntary. It is to be individually motivated and it is to be cheerful. Thinking only of glorifying God through that gift and also thinking of the blessing upon the receiver. And it promotes then giving generously, God-pleasing giving from the heart, cheerful and generously, backing up to verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He gives us here this farming analogy, and the farmer would have understood that if you just sow, you just plant a few seeds, and even if it's flowers, we know that, if you just plant a half a dozen seeds, most likely you're not going to get a half a dozen flowers. Some are not going to make it. But in our Lord's day as well, you remember sowing the seed on the good soil, the bad soil, the weedy soil, that kind of thing. It was the broadcast method. They would have a big bag of seed, and they would grab a handful, and they would just throw it out over the field. Wheat seed, let's say. And then they would get an abundant harvest. But I think, too, part of this we are to understand is not knowing how God may use it. For example, when the seed is sown, it's even out of sight for a time. You don't know if the crop is going to come up. It seems like it's even lost for a time. And I really believe that part of what we are to understand here, then, is sowing generously. The point is that we don't dwell on it. We don't dwell on what is given. And we trust God to determine how He's going to use it. But most of all, generously, not stingy, but liberally. Liberally again, like that broadcast method. In Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, we find something very, very similar. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. Now, I also read that because we need to understand that verse 6, even though it's in the New Testament and it's not found in the book of Proverbs, verse 6 is a proverbial statement. It is not, as Alistair Begg says, a categorical promise, as many treat it to be. It is not a universal guarantee. And we know, too, that the experience of this life, as we know it, often seems to contradict this, both for the generous and for the stingy alike. There are many who can't give much, but they desire to give so much more. There are many who can give so much more, but they don't desire to give a thing. But generally speaking, generous people who are involved in godly generosity find this to be true. But again, the blessing, that which comes back to them, may not be by way of material blessings, as we sometimes think. Whereas those who are stingy, they don't even begin to understand this. But maybe this is helpful too. The word in the original that is translated here as bountifully, and I think it's translated that way for contrast with sparingly. But the word literally means blessings. And maybe some of you see that in a note in your Bible, so that it can be read this way: whoever sows blessings will also reap blessings. And if we understand it that way, maybe that helps to correct some of the wrong assumptions and applications, as blessings, again, may or may not be materially, but God returns blessings of many kinds and in many ways, and among the greatest, Paul points out in verses 13 and 14, by their, the recipients, by their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Is there any greater reward that the recipients of the gifts you and I might give, that they, number one, praise and thank God, and number two, they pray for you and me, even if they don't know us? They pray for us. They give thanks to God. There's no greater reward. And the point, beloved, is that generosity flows from God's grace, and therefore it ought to reflect the character and the essence of God's grace, which is limitless, it is abundant, it is free-flowing. As this kind of brings us into our second point, sowing generosity that is God-blessed. It is God-blessed as He provides for the giver. Allow me to read verses 8 through 11 again. Follow along if you have your Bibles open. Man, listen closely, because these are key verses. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He, and that's referring to Psalm 112, and that's talking about the righteous man, not God there. He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And then talking about God again, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, did you notice as we read those verses together the danger of those verses being misused, the ability of those verses of being misused, of being taken out of context or using only certain phrases and building a false doctrine on certain phrases, such as this, verse 8, all sufficiency. The idea there, God giving all sufficiency to you. Verse 10, multiply your seed. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Or going back to verse 6, reap bountifully. And once again, this fits with Proverbs chapter 11, 24 and 25. Let me read those again. One who gives freely, yet grows all the richer. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Seems clear, doesn't it? Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. And then Proverbs 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. You see, by taking these verses, by dividing them up, by taking only certain phrases and stopping after them, that became the faulty basis for the prosperity gospel. So that $1,000 seed and just sit back and watch how God is going to return it to you multiple times over. You won't even be able to believe it. You'll have to build bigger barns. Of course, if it doesn't work out that way, just like with faith healing, it's because your faith was too weak. But do you see how this distorts the motive of giving to make it? The motive then is to get and to get some more. Paul's point in encouraging giving is not so that you and I can get more for ourselves. Nowhere in Scripture is that the goal. That God's people are encouraged to give in order to get back. The incentive, the biblical incentive in giving is not to get, but the biblical incentive in giving, beloved, is to give some more. Paul teaches here that giving results, as he says, in God providing sufficiently. Why? So that you and I can give some more. Notice again. We just quoted a few phrases, but how they continue in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound, he didn't stop, abound in every good work. Notice verse 10 again. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. He didn't stop there. Why? For sowing. And increase the harvest of your righteousness. And the word righteousness there has the idea of benevolence. Of benevolence. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. He didn't stop there. Why? You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And then verse 12, supplying the needs of the saints. And beloved, when God, through Paul, is talking about sufficiency, being promised to the one who is generous. The point is that that one will have their needs met. Their needs met. That that one himself or herself will not need to depend on others. That sufficiency is talking about what may be useful for you and me. And believe it or not, having too much may not be useful for you and for me. Sufficiency, so that we will be satisfied ourselves with sufficient then to share with those in need. And having our needs met then, beloved, we will not even miss what is given. You see, liberal giving deprives the generous giver of absolutely nothing. Now, that's counterintuitive to our society. It's counterintuitive to our human reason. We think that if we give something away, we no longer have it, and that more or less would impoverish us. No, that's not what the Bible says. It deprives the generous giver of absolutely nothing. Notice again, Paul does quote from Psalm 112, verse 9, and this is, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He begins verse 9, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The idea there is that the righteous man flows with doing good just like a fountain. It just flows from him. And he experiences what we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. That's the context there, is that God is challenging his people for withholding the tithe from him. In verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. But again, the blessing may be by way of contentment with what I have. That I have sufficient for just what I need. Now, beloved, I believe that this ought to cause us to ask ourselves, what does this say? What does all of this say? And this is strictly a personal thought question for you and for me. What does all of this say about acquiring stuff? Buying stuff just because I can afford it. Just because I can afford it. At the very least, this ought to cause us to consider our spending habits. Is God well pleased with my spending habits? Would he approve of how I spend my, let's call it, disposable income? Is he? Does he approve of it? What does it say about my giving, my motive for giving, my focus in giving, my desire in giving? Questions that I would leave with you to consider yourself. But also something very encouraging, what we are to be reminded of here is we can't outgive God. We see that in verse 8. Notice again, verse 8, the emphasis on all and every and who it focuses on. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's all from God. He does it all. And the blessing of God on the generous giver provides also for the gift to be given. Not only provides for the giver that sufficientness, but also provides then for the gift to be given from the one who has been blessed sufficiently. To abound here has the idea of overflowing beyond my actual and my literal needs. And I have to focus on needs, not wants, not desires, not that which I'm coveting. But abounding, having an overflow beyond my actual and literal needs in order to give. And I'll never miss it. I'll never miss it. Alistair Begg says that Paul is suggesting, and I quote, because I think it's very, very helpful with regard to all this. He says, we will never give generously without discovering afresh God's ability to supply our needs so that we may give generously again. without discovering afresh. I think what he means there is again and again and again. Every time we might even test God, as Malachi 3 says. Every time we might be inclined to give beyond our needs, as the Macedonian churches did. God's people would discover afresh that he continues to provide sufficiently. I am never in want. And Dr. Begg goes on, God entrusts resources to generous people because generous people get the resources to where they need to be. Godly giving is God's means of providing for those with little. In his providence, even among his people, there are both. There are both who have little, there are both who have much. And he raises some up to be gracious givers. He raises others up to be gracious receivers. And maybe at one point in your life, you had to learn to be a gracious receiver, as we did, especially in our seminary days. At other times, you're a gracious giver, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you can't give anymore. And I know that's true with some of us because some have shared stories with me, incredible stories of how God provided when you had absolutely no clue how you were going to eat your next meal. And ultimately, beloved, this is directly related to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Schutz is right to John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God gave him for those who could give nothing in return, for those from whom he could receive no repayment. God's gift was limitless. It was abundant. It was free-flowing. And therefore, beloved, giving in the way that we have considered throughout these three messages now, on the one hand, keeps those who can't give much from feeling guilty. God would not have you feel guilty. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 12, notice again, "For if the readiness is there," if you truly have a desire but simply can't, "it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Giving in the way that the Bible teaches us, again, on the one hand, keeps those who can't give much from feeling guilty, but on the other hand, it keeps those who can give so much more from being let off the hook and simply saying, "Well, I'm doing my part." You know, we have the church budget. We all know what it is, and we divide that up by however many families in our congregation. And, "Well, I've given my portion. I've done my part." Do you know what your part and my part is, beloved? Our part is to give as God has blessed you and me in consultation with Him. And even more important, giving as an act of true faith reflects that inexpressible gift of God given. And it advances the cause of Christ Jesus at home, in the neighborhood, abroad, and even in our humanitarian giving. When it comes to natural disaster relief or starving people, because if people are not fed, they risk death and then they may never hear the gospel. It's intimately tied to that inexpressible gift, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 25, the story of the sheep and the goats, and giving that drink or giving that meal or visiting the one in prison. "Inasmuch as you have done it for the least of one of these, my brothers," Jesus says, "you have done it unto me." Well, you remember last week, Sunday morning, we began with these two phrases: "One, the one who dies with the most toys wins." And that second phrase, "You can't take it with you." Those phrases that contradict each other. Well, beloved, I submit to you that the one who dies with the inexpressible gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, not only wins, but is more than a conqueror. That one is victorious. And this is true even if that one hasn't even a dime to his or her name. That is a victory in Jesus that you can and you will take with you forever. And therefore, may we be motivated by the generosity of God. May we be motivated by the generosity of God to sow generosity even through our physical and our material gifts, praying that the Holy Spirit would use these things in such a way that those who receive them would see reflected in them the grace of God, and that they would be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And may that conversion of others, may that, the conversion of others, be the true treasure that we desire to take with us to eternal glory. Let's pray together.